Well, we seem to have skipped Maundy Thursday with the readings, but trust me, we're thinking about the ironies of Easter, how ironic things are in the Easter story. And tonight, we're thinking about the man who is utterly powerless is actually powerful. As we meet on Maundy Thursday, the cross looms large on the horizon. We remember Jesus in the upper room and in the Garden of Gethsemane. In a matter of hours, from breaking bread, sharing wine, to being in that garden, Jesus will be arrested by force, abandoned by his friends, tried unjustly, cruelly tortured by the soldiers of an occupying military force, and then brutally executed on the orders of a self-centered official afraid of the local religious leaders who jealously guarded their power and their influence. Jesus will be nailed to the cross, unable to save himself, unable to be rescued, his life and his future taken out of his hands. From this point on, Jesus is utterly powerless. Well, that might be how it looks at first glance. It certainly is how the casual bystanders at the cross see it. Matthew tells us, those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come on down from the cross if you are the Son of God." To them, the evidence seems clear. Jesus is utterly powerless. How can he save himself? About as easily as he could have torn down the Jerusalem temple and rebuilt it in 3 days. But they mocked. He claimed that he was able to do that, so surely he could save himself too. Even today, with all of our technology and equipment and hydraulic lifting gear and cranes and prefabricated materials and computer-aided design, it would be impossible to build something like the Jerusalem temple in 3 days. Only a few hundred years ago, architects and master craftsmen who started work on the cathedrals or even buildings like the one that we're in this evening never expected them to be completed in their own lifetime. That sort of construction took decades, not days. So how is this broken man hanging on the cross ever going to tear down and rebuild the Jerusalem temple in 72 hours? Well, he wasn't. Everyone had missed the point. Jesus never said, "Tear down the Jerusalem temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." What he actually said was, "This temple." Jesus was talking about himself. "Destroy this temple, this dwelling place for God, and I will raise it again in 3 days." I mean, in all fairness, at the time, no one around him, including the disciples, understood what he meant. So we shouldn't be surprised that no one at the cross understood the significance of that exchange either. Only after the resurrection did Jesus' followers make the connection and realise what Jesus had been talking about. John explains in his gospel, the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So the jibe of the passers-by misses the mark. They think they're being very clever in a cruel sort of way, pointing out Jesus' powerlessness. But actually, they probably help remind him and us of what Jesus is actually doing. That on the cross, Jesus is acting according to God's plan. That the temple of his body is indeed being destroyed, ready for its resurrection. It's important that we understand, was Jesus utterly powerless on the cross? Powerless indicates that he had no control over what he was going through. But the events of Maundy Thursday, as we call it, reveal otherwise. They reveal that Jesus was in total control. On this evening, we remember that Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples. He greeted them, taking the role of a servant, washing their filthy feet when no one else had. Showing what he was going to do, how he was going to take the role of ultimate servitude. And then when they came to the third cup, the cup of redemption in the Passover meal, which represents the blood of the Passover lamb, sacrificed to bring life to God's people, Jesus applied that to himself. This cup, he said, now represented his blood poured out for us. And his body was the bread broken for us, for our redemption. Why does Jesus do that? He's fulfilling what the Passover lamb that we heard about a couple of weeks ago was pointing towards. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in doing so, he's also announcing a new covenant, a new promise between God and humanity. See, the old covenant, the old promise, that the temple building was the only meeting place between God and man. But skip forward to the crucifixion of Jesus. And as Jesus dies, that temple becomes redundant and pointless. The separating curtains torn in two. The temple has been superseded. Not by Jesus' body, but by Jesus' death. Destroy this temple, Jesus declares. Not come to this temple, destroy this temple. It is in Jesus' death, his body broken on the cross, his blood poured out through puncture wounds and flayed flesh, that God and sinners can at last meet in grace. As Paul put it, we do not merely preach Christ, but we preach Christ crucified. Save yourself, mocked the crowd. Come down from the cross. But it's only by staying exactly where he is, only by submitting to death, that Jesus can save, well, not only himself, because he will rise again, but all who want to be with God. It's only by staying on the cross, seemingly powerless and defeated, that Jesus can in fact powerfully defeat sin and death once and for all. It was always God's gracious, loving plan. Jesus knew that in the garden, didn't he? Yet not my will, but yours, he prayed. And so this evening we remember that the man who is utterly powerless is actually utterly powerful in God's grace and mercy. Amen.